Well, good morning to you. You ever feel like it's hard to be here on a Sunday morning? It's very hard for me this morning because Barcelona is currently playing Real Madrid in the El Clásico in Spain. And I hope I can make it through. But please, for the sake of my own joy, postponed though it may have to be, if any of you follow football and happen to peek at your phone during a lull in this preach and look at the score, do not tell me if you want our friendship to continue beyond this service. That's, just so you know, that's totally not a joke. So welcome here. Today we're going to look at a really tremendous and immense gospel story. And before I give any kind of context or preamble, I'm going to actually simply invite us to listen to hear this story. And I've asked Dale to come and read it for us. And how many of you were here last week when Brian Dirksen was here? Yeah, most of us. I just loved that liturgical embodied practice of responding to God physically. Sometimes when we come to church, we can park our bodies in the parking lot and think that it's all about the interior and all about the soul. We can forget that we're actually flesh and blood. That does a lot of violence to our spirituality, actually. And so even these little things like the bread and the cup, even standing, opening your hands, like getting on your knees, all these types of things remind us that God actually created good bodies and that they're relevant, immensely relevant to our faith and our relationship with Him. In fact, you'll never find in the New Testament that God's ultimate plan is to save your soul. His ultimate plan is to save your body, to resurrect your body. That's actually the hope of resurrection. So all of that to say, Dale is going to read this, and I'd like to invite you as we did last week, as you hear the gospel being read, if you could stand, and then we'll leave a little bit of silence for the words to sink in a little bit deeper through our ears and all the way maybe down to our heart. Is that cool? Okay. So whenever she starts, yeah, you can just stand.
And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all she had, and was no better than, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, and be healed of your disease."
Told you it was an immense story. It is an immense story. My practice as of the past years has been to peer into the scriptures with a view to what they may say to me, to us, about God. Sometimes in my early Christian life, I read the scripture mainly trying to see what I should be doing and how I should change, and kind of the emphasis was on behavior modification. Anyone resonate with that kind of feeling? Lately, I spend less time reading the scripture that way. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is simply highlight for us five things that I think this immense, tremendous portion of scripture portrays to us about God. And the first is that God allows suffering. Can I get an amen? This woman has a discharge of blood for 12 years. It's a hemorrhaging. She has suffered much under all kinds of physicians, and actually the language there is connoting trauma, emotional trauma. She has not got any better. In fact, she has gotten worse, and she spent everything that she had. There's suffering here in duration, in ailment, in trauma, and in poverty. And as we meet this woman, my feeling is, why the heck has she had to go through this for 12 years before this moment that she encounters Jesus and we know how the story goes? Why the 12 years? And what does that say about God? What does that say about Jesus? What does that say about the nature of the kingdom? What does that say about the reality of our faith lived out in life? What it says is that for reasons unbeknownst to us, God allows suffering. And you and I can resist this thought our entire lives, but it's true. And once you begin to accept it, and dare I say, even choose the unchosen suffering, there's a path of light ahead of you. God allows suffering. Now, in this case, and I think, you know, I will talk a little bit about some of the socio-cultural effects of her hemorrhaging for 12 years in the Jewish context, but this sort of explains why she comes up behind Jesus. Do you notice that preposition, behind? Why does she come up behind? It's because all that suffering has probably made her feel unworthy to come face to face to him. Suffering has a way of making you reach around for the garment. You're not so focused on the face-to-face. You're so focused on the touch of his power, the garment. Do you notice that word? She's reaching for the garment. She's not reaching for Jesus. She's reaching for his clothes because she thinks, if I touch the clothes, I'll be made well. And suffering, inevitable though it is, conditions us in such a way that we become so obsessed in a way for an experience or transaction of power. There's nothing like suffering to make you crave God's power. Does that make sense? Does that feel true to you? And I'm not saying that that's wrong. There's nothing in this story that suggests that the woman's posture of coming to touch the hem of his garment is wrong or incorrect. All I'm saying is that in the inevitability of God allowing suffering for this woman and for us, we will become almost as equally inevitably fixated on an experience of his power. Why? Because we know somewhere in our hearts that the power of God can alleviate, if not remove, our suffering. And when you're in suffering, the only thing you're really thinking of is, how do I get the heck out of this suffering? When I was, I can't remember exactly how old I was, I think around age 12 or maybe 13, and my family and some of my relatives went up a little bit further north in India. I was born in Delhi, and so that's where I go to visit my extended family. Jennifer and Anai and I are actually going to visit my grandmother. The first time she'll see her great-grandchild will be this Christmas. But anyway, so there was one time around 12 or 13 where a few of us went to a northern kind of place where it was a little cooler than Delhi. And it was my birthday, and my parents had given me some sort of little jigsaw puzzle. And for some bizarre reason, I was carrying this as we left our hotel room, you know, as you do when you're a kid. And there were monkeys around in this area. And so way off in the distance, on a roof, I saw this monkey eyeballing me and my jigsaw puzzle. And in my mind, I thought, there is no way this monkey is coming to get this jigsaw puzzle. I don't have this in video or photographic documentation form, sorry. So you're going to have to trust me. But there I am standing, and I'm looking at this dumb little chimp, and he begins to crawl down the drain pipe pretty fast, if you've ever seen a monkey crawl down a drain pipe. So here he is coming, or she, they, I don't know, coming down the drain pipe, and now getting on all fours, and here he is, like, you know, in that ape-like crawl, and he's picking up speed. And here I am thinking, surely this is not coming to get my jigsaw puzzle. And then, as if evolution is unfolding in front of my very eyes, he's getting on his two legs, and he's now running like full tilt towards my jigsaw puzzle. And I am standing there entirely stunned. And he comes right up, and this is my jigsaw puzzle. I'm standing there. He comes and puts both of his paws on it. And out of sheer shock, I find that my hands are glued onto the jigsaw puzzle. And so here we are, like, doing this tug of war, me and a monkey, and neither of us are letting go. And so eventually there were some people with brooms who came and, you know, they chased this monkey away. And thankfully, I still had the jigsaw puzzle. And this is my point. That monkey was dying of hunger. And the only thing it knew to do in those kinds of moments was to go and grab anything it could to alleviate that hunger. It was like a scrappy kind of picking up the morsels that fall from the table kind of monkey, right? And sometimes when we experience suffering, we will do anything, and we view God solely as the one who's going to be the transaction of power to us, to take away the suffering, the jigsaw of our suffering. Does that make sense? Even if I touch his garments, I will be made well. Second, God does what no one and nothing can. God does what no one and nothing can. I love in the Gospel of Mark, if you read the Gospel of Mark carefully, you'll notice this often repeated word immediately. He uses the word immediately all the time to describe what God is doing. Immediately, Jesus did this. Immediately, the disciples left their nets and followed him. Immediately, as this woman grabs Jesus' garment, the flow of blood stops, and she feels in her body that she was made well. Immediately, God does what no one and nothing else can. One of my favorite stories, probably for me as a kid about this, was my youth leader. He used to work a lot with gang members at the time. And he told me this story. He told our youth group the story of one guy whose gang life had so covered his physical body with all kinds of tattoos and whatnot. Like, his whole sort of dark story of gang life was emblazoned on his body. And he wanted to get baptized. So he went into the water, and as he came out of the water, no tattoos. Does that sound crazy? Now, God, of course, could have just washed him metaphysically of his past. But as I was saying earlier, like, our bodies are important. And in this moment, all the record of his dark gang life was literally and physically cleansed from his body. God does what no one else can. And in this moment, immediately as the woman touches the hem of Jesus' garment, the blood stops. And she somehow physically senses that she's well. Now, let me ask you this question. If you believe that God can do what no one and nothing else can, where are your stories? How many of you have prayed, for example, for someone who was unwell this past week? or the week before, or the week before that? And how many of you have been able to testify in your own experience, not just 2,000 years ago in the Gospel of Mark, in your own experience, have you been able to say, I know that God can do what no one else can? There's an invitation / challenge to us here. Third, and this is, again, with reference to the sort of cultural import of what this woman's experience is suggesting. In Jewish culture, if you were bleeding, you were ceremonially unclean. You weren't allowed to touch anyone lest they become unclean, and it affected your religious life. So not only has this woman suffered physically in all the ways I have mentioned already, but there's a social dimension and even a religious dimension of her suffering whereby people thought of her as the outcast, the untouchable one. And so perhaps that's why she slinks up behind Jesus, because she has taken on the shame of being the untouchable, the outcast. And she slinks up behind him, lest anyone know. And this is the thing that I love about God that I want to suggest to you, that God isn't made unclean by your dirtiness. Rather, when you touch him in your dirtiness or your shame or your feeling of being an outcast, whatever it is that makes you feel you have to come up behind, you touch him and he makes you clean. He doesn't get unclean, but rather somehow his cleanliness, his purity, his beauty, his power, all of the stuff that we love and worship about God will touch you. Isn't that good news? Oh man, that's so good news. Almost as good as Barcelona winning today. God is not dirtied by our dirtiness, friends. But as you bring him your dirtiness, you will be made clean. Oh, that's so good. 2 more to go. Now, this is a mind bender. I'm telling you, this is a mind bender. But if you hang in there, I think it will make so much sense because it feels so true. And this is it. It's a paradox. God is omniscient. He knows everything about everything there is to know. About you, about your neighbor, about the world. There's nothing outside of the realm of what God knows. And yet, the scriptures are littered with all of these incidences of God asking people questions. Think about Genesis. When Adam and Eve eat the fruit and they're hiding amongst the trees and they're covering themselves in their nakedness and God is walking through the garden, and do you remember what he's asking? Does anyone remember? Where are you? Where are you? Was it like, oh, where did Adam and Eve go in this dang garden? Are they behind that plum tree? Maybe they're by the river. I don't know. Is he asking because he doesn't know? No, he's asking because he's wanting to give them an opportunity to unveil their hearts. That's what confession is, speaking the truth of what is really going on. And here, Jesus gets touched by this woman. I really believe he knows who it was. This is the same Jesus who knew who was going to betray him beforehand, knew that Peter was going to deny him, knew that one disciple was sitting under the tree before he was called to Jesus. Like, Jesus knows, right? And yet he's saying, who touched me? Who touched me? What is he doing here? Remember, this woman is suffering amongst all this stuff with deep shame. She's wanting to just do a private transaction behind. I don't want to do anything face-to-face. I don't want to relate to you. I don't want to be known by you. I want to anonymously get healed and leave and not have anything to do with you. I just want a relationship with your garment. Now, some of us are like that in our faith. God, I don't want to tell you anything that's real in my heart. Just heal me. Just give me a friggin' download of your power and let's get on with this thing, you know? That's not worship. The same word that we'll come to later, that this woman tells Jesus the whole truth, is the same word that Jesus says, the Father is looking for worshipers in spirit and truth. The Father is right now looking for worshipers who will unburden and unveil their whole life before God, not just people who will look for a transaction of power. And so he's looking around, and it's actually looking with like spiritually forensic eyes. Like, who touched me? In other words, who are you? Come tell me your story. Come tell me who you are. And the woman, and this is like such a testimony to the fact that she must have been in shame. She comes in fear and in trembling, and the trembling connotation is like physically shaking. Have you ever, at the moment of about to disclose your life, felt that physical shaking? Oh man, I have a great story about this. In my former marriage, some of you know my story. If you don't know that, ask me later. But in my former marriage, I was dying on the inside. I knew I had to tell someone. You know, there was all this shame. Like, I'm going through this thing. You know, Andy spoke about Christian marriage and in that kind of cultural context. I felt like I was a big failure for struggling in my marriage. And I was like, but if I don't speak this out, I'm just going to struggle alone, and that's no good. So I took a two-hour bus to meet this wonderful English animator who then went to work at Pixar. Another story. But I felt like I can trust this guy. But why does he have to live 2 hours away from me? So on the bus, I'm sitting there like fearing and trembling. And then I get off the bus and I walk towards him. And we're just about to have lunch. And I'm like about to tell him that my marriage is really sucky right now. And then another friend walks in who I knew but not as well. And I wasn't comfortable telling him the story. I'm like, are you kidding me? I have to wait longer now. And so the whole time I'm like, yeah, it's, you know, small talk, the ministry of small talk. Any of you read that Eugene Peterson article in honor of his death this week? And finally, this guy leaves and we go for lunch and my friend tells me, oh, I have about 15 minutes left in lunch break. You know, I know you wanted to talk to me. I had told him that. And my voice was quivering and my body was shaking as the words came out of my mouth that my marriage was going through immense hardship. I understand when you're in shame, as this woman no doubt was, there's fear and trembling. What is Jesus calling me out for? Is he going to tell me, like I've probably already heard, that I'm unclean? Why is he giving me an opportunity to come forward? Some of you, when you hear that Jesus wants to know your whole friggin' story, you are in fear and trembling. I don't want to be known like this. I just want you to give me power. I just want you to heal me. Thank you. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. It's all that way. And Jesus is flipping it on its head and saying, the kind of life that I want with my people is not where solely I do stuff for you. Think about that. That's not the gospel. The gospel is where Jesus does stuff that no one else and nothing can. And he gives you this crazy invitation. You tell me your whole story. I'm standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears me and opens the door, I will come and sit and eat with him. That is the promise. Do you hear this knock? Who touched me? Who touched me? The woman comes in fear and trembling. And let me tell you, there is no shortcut to intimacy with God. The only way you will get intimate with God is when you learn to open your whole life to Him. The light and the dark and the gray. The whole truth. That is worship. And when you do that, when you say, Lord, this is who I am, that's where you can meet him. He's not interested in you saying, this is who I want to be, meet me here. That'll never work. That's called the false self. The true self is the place of intimacy. It opens us up to his real presence, voice, and activity when we are real, when we are naked in soul before him. And last, God allows suffering. God does what no one and nothing else can. God isn't dirtied by our dirtiness, but rather cleanses it. God is omniscient, all-knowing, and yet invites radical self-disclosure. And finally, and this is great news, God covers shame, heals shame. If you forget everything I've said, remember this, that Jesus' first word after the woman tells him the whole truth. Do you know what that word is? Do you remember it? Daughter. Daughter. This is a woman who for 12 years has suffered physically, emotionally, spiritually, socially, culturally. She doesn't think she's anything, let alone a daughter. And Jesus' invitation, "Who touched me?" is so that he has a chance to tell her the truth. You're a daughter. If you feel like you can't tell Jesus the real truth of who you are going to miss these great words, the experience of him saying who you really are. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed. Is there anyone in this room that wants to hear those kinds of words? God covers shame. He pronounces family and identity over this woman as she unveils the whole truth of her life. And remember, this is after she's been healed. He commends her. Your faith has healed you, has made you well. This woman has probably not received commendation from anyone. And here she is getting publicly commended. If you thought Jesus was asking who touched me because he was going to publicly shame her, as she may have thought, no, he's publicly commending her in front of everyone. She's in our gospel. 2,000 years ago, this woman and her story and her life are known to us today. That's what God does. And finally, blessing. Go and be healed of your disease. This is such great news. So to wrap up here before we pray, God allows suffering. God does what no one and nothing else can. God isn't dirtied by what we feel is dirtiness. Rather, he will cleanse that dirtiness. God knows everything and yet invites you to a radical self-disclosure of who you are. And finally, God covers your shame. If you open your shame, if you swing that door open, it's like the petals on a flower, you know? If the petals can open, that's when they can receive the sunlight and the water. And the choice is yours. Do you want to answer that question? Who are you? Where are you? If you open it up, fear and trembling, though it may involve, you will experience God's healing, tender, restorative touch and voice. So would you stand with me? And in great classic Vineyard form, as the Quaker movement taught us, that's actually what informed much of our movement. John Wimber was a Quaker. And one of the values that I love about that is silence. So Lord, in this moment of silence here, as we've heard your gospel, we've listened to your word, and in whatever I've said, what is it that you are, through your Spirit, speaking to me now? So my sense here this morning is that the two movements in this story are invitations for us, one of which no one but you can do. But the two invitations are you currently experiencing something in your own life that only God could change or heal? Maybe you have a condition that's been hanging around for 12 years, and you're not quite sure if God can do anything. Maybe it's just a tiny flick of hope or wondering. That's all you need. We'd like to pray for you. And the other one is something that nobody can pray for you. And in fact, God won't do anything till you swing your own heart open. And so the second invitation is, are there things in your life that for whatever reason you feel you cannot share with God? There's time and space here for you to put your toe into the water and say, Lord, I don't like you, or I hate you, or I am seriously doubting, or I feel like a piece of, or you fill in the blank. What is it that you feel you could not share? God doesn't want to know this. I invite you to take the step that this woman did, fear and trembling included, as worship, to offer your whole truth to God. Don't settle for some cheap transaction power kind of relationship. We're not idolaters here. Don't settle for that. Give him your whole heart. So if you want to do that, in whatever way you want to do that, let's open our hands as a physical way to say, this is what my heart's trying to do with you, Lord. And in your own words, if it's out loud or even if it's silent, tell him those things that you think you could never tell him. Undress yourself. Don't hide. There's so much kindness and gentleness and even celebration of you that's waiting for you. Actually feels to me that it would be inappropriate to actually pray for each other today. I know that sounds perhaps bizarrely wild and weird to some of you, but what I'm trying to say is I really feel that God's priority today is this radical self-disclosure. This is worship. This is intimacy. And we can shortcut that today, I think, if we just get into our let's pray for God's power to come right now mode. I hope you can hear my heart in that. Lord, I ask that you, through your grace, through your kindness, would help all of us to think again about what it is to be in relationship with you. That you're not merely wanting to dispense all these wonderful, true graces of power, but you actually want us to be known by you. And in the name of Jesus, I break everything that would keep that kind of intimacy from being here in these people and in this place. All the lies that the enemy would put in our minds, that there are certain things that are appropriate for God and certain things that are not, I break that in the name of Christ. And that wonderful mixture, the fear, but also the deep desire that we have to be known by you and loved by you. Renew our minds. That we would be a people who is radically intimate with you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I just love that we are celebrating communion every Sunday. And the table is open. Jesus' desire is always to eat with us. He shows that in the Gospels, and we will do that with him in the fullness of the kingdom. It's described as a wedding feast. And so, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take it and eat it in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took a cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take it and drink it in remembrance of me." Whenever you drink this and you eat this, you proclaim my death till I come again. So I want to invite you to take some moments if you need, if you haven't had a practice of this in your week, confess your sins. There's forgiveness. Like that. Confess your need. Where do you need Jesus' life to fill you? Mind, body, heart today. Where do you want him to fill you? And imagine the hope of the day of the wedding feast. No shame. So when you're ready, I want to invite you to come up and partake in this wonderful meal that Jesus invites you to.